pink screen. I simply want to illustrate biblically and out of life for a moment. You know, it's a thing of interest. January is not done. I'm still thinking about resolutions, and the conviction and the decision-making and the intentionality involved in pursuing life goals, physical goals. I was mainly speaking earlier about character goals, letting God change our character. Don't tune me out yet thinking you know where I'm going, but listen. I was thinking about Scripture and so many people who came so close, okay? So many people who came so close. We have Herod, who has John the Baptist, and he's listening to John the Baptist, but he's really more entertained by John the Baptist, right? And he never really repents. He's right there, has the one whom Jesus calls the greatest prophet right before him. I mentioned having Jesus in there, but listen, you had one of the actual prophets before you, that would be interesting too, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you have some questions for him? I mean, so this guy just is entertained by him and never makes any decisions based upon the truth that he represents. We have, I believe it's King Felix. I'm not certain about that, but one of the kings that Paul stood before said this, after listening to Paul's incredible reasonability, he says, almost, at least in one translation, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul says, I wish that every bit you were like me except these chains. In other words, it's worth you imitating my life, which is another sermon, right? But think about that. He says, almost. And then I think about something very, very interesting that Jesus said. Jesus said, and he's speaking about discipleship. And listen to me very closely. This is my opening illustration, monologue, whatever you want to call it. But it's very important for us to grasp this. Jesus is talking about discipleship. He said, what man sits down to build a tower and doesn't calculate whether he has enough money to finish? That would be a misuse of funds, right? You can't go all the way. Why are you starting? And here's the key to that. And it's going to lock another parable. One of the reasons why is people don't continue or finish a tower in their lives is not just because of the lack of funds, but the lack of valuing the tower enough in the first place to make sure the funds are there. In other words, one of the reasons why people stop pursuing Christ, very similar to what I said about the gathering demoniac, is he's not continuing to be seen as valuable for them. He was valuable when he was on the cross dying for you. But what about your life now? Listen, so many people this very morning are in churches, entering a church service, and they may hear a great sermon. I'm not knocking that. But many of them will not make up their minds to actually follow Christ. How many of them are actually willing to follow Christ? They almost... They're like Herod. Oh, I'm entertained by this. Almost really becoming like Paul. But unable to have the funds to build the tower completely. Jesus gives another parable. I'm sorry. I'm really opening up with... And I want you to just kind of... I'm going to give you the rundown. This is a short version. If you've ever read through what's known as the parable of the sower. Sower goes out to seed. Jesus talks about the seed that falls on ground. Okay? And the ground is analogous of the heart. What kind of heart will receive the word of God to be changed and to be fruitful, right? One of the warnings in that is that the cares of this world will choke out the seed, or it will not be deep enough. It's shallow. Jesus can change your life, and you come to that noise, okay? Or it's shallow, and you don't value what God is telling you and promising you enough in your need to be saved from his wrath. You don't remember the fact of what you've been delivered from. So after a little while, the sun kind of dries you up and you're done. You no longer will follow. I'm talking about endurance. I'm talking about faith. And one of the things that Jesus mentions is because of other men, the persecution, because times are difficult, you will quit following Christ. And I want you to think about that. How many of us today would really know if you quit following Christ? You may have quit following Christ a long time ago and just still going to church. I want to point that out to you. I know some people, anytime somebody leaves a church, they're saying their back said no. Sometimes that church was fruitless and it was dead and somebody needed to go somewhere else to get nourished, okay? But there's another thing. You can sit there up in that church and be dead and not even be a follower of Christ. You just look like one. Now, all of this I did not intend to open up with, so you take that how you want to. But I want to point that out as a reality. The reality of the need to endure. The reality of the need to be courageous no matter what other people think. The striving for something that is so seeing something so valuable that nothing can deter you from it. And the reason I set up this way is because we have a perfect example from Scripture this morning. And a short story. Now, I'm going to do something, and I'm going to beg your patience. I'm going to read through all three of the synoptic gospels of this man's life. They're not really, really long, but they all uniquely say something different, and I'm going to have really distinct things, and I want us to pick up on each one of them. So I'm going to turn with you, and we're going to read out of Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now, next one. Now, I want some audience participation here. Now, when you recognize that people are rebuking these guys, I want you to make a noise. Oh, you're just like, make a bunch of commotion, okay? Okay? And since Bernie has an artistic flair, I want him to be the blind man. So come here, Bernie. Okay. Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good. See, I told you had artistic flair. Okay. So stand about right there because you may need to see the words because we all get lost. You know, the actors memorize their lines first. I didn't give you that opportunity. Okay. So you're going to kind of squint your eyes and act like you're blind, kind of looking up like this. Okay. And when you think he's shouting, I want you to shout what he says. Okay.
Okay.
I want you to, I will be stomping my feet. I think it'll just let you know. Okay. So here we go. Ready? Let's take a look at what Mark says. And they came to Jericho. Now, and this is now it's focusing on one man, so that's why I have the one blind man here. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say,
"Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me."
He didn't laugh, but anyway, in verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent.
Quiet.
That's not a rebuke. Oh, okay, we'll get it right the next time, okay? But he cried out all the more,
"Son of David, have mercy on me."
That was better, by the way. It's a good job. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. I'll be Jesus again. It's big shoes to fill, but anyway. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him,
"Rabbi, let me recover my sight."
Man, you're good at this, bro. Okay. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. All right. Okay, next one. Okay, you get another chance to participate in this, okay? Okay, here we go. Ready? He's going to be rebukers this time, right? Promise? Okay, here we go. Verse 35 of Luke 18. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired, what they meant? They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." I should have Bernie do that again. And those who were in front of him rebuked him.
"Be silent."
Telling him to be silent.
Shut up.
That was, man, you guys are rebellion now. Okay. But he cried out all the more.
Son of David, have mercy on me.
Okay. Next verse. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's give the participants a hand. Give Bernie a hand. Thank you, guys. All right. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we know that there are examples in your word that if we take the time and pause, we will be helped by who they are, what they've done, by their experience with you. We ask today, God, that you'd help me to be faithful biblically, that you would make our hearts tender. Let us become inspired by what you want to speak to us today through the life of Bartimaeus, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak. There's some books that have been written lately called Becoming Abraham Lincoln, Becoming George Washington, and there's another title. But I want to preach to you a sermon I've called Becoming Bartimaeus. I think it actually sounds better, to tell you the truth. The double B there, I like that. Okay, so anyway, let's get beyond that. And so I want us to consider for a moment what this man was going through. And what we're going to do to receive help is perhaps drop into his psyche a little bit. Put us in the shoes, like Bernie did, of Bartimaeus this morning, okay? And consider some things and consider how they relate to our life. This man has heard commotion, and one of the gospel writers says he asked, what's going on? They say, it's Jesus. He is passing by. Now, I want us to know that at many times, Jesus is passing by. I want to remind you that when the book of Revelation mentions the churches, it presents them as candlesticks, and it says that Jesus is walking amongst the candlesticks. Okay? But this particular, so Jesus is walking by many times within this congregation, within the churches. And so this man, though, hears that this Jesus is walking by, and by now it's in the third year of his ministry, towards the end, and I'll explain that in a moment. And so he's saying, Jesus, and at that moment, he has a process of deciding what he's going to do with that moment. So my 3 points this morning are very simple. It's the process of his mind. If I do respond the way he's thinking of responding, if I don't respond that way, and what he did, what we should do, okay? They're very easy. If I do, if I don't, and what to do, okay? So I want to look, first of all, if I do. And what is largely a preventing means here is truly the fear of man. The fear of man. I'll mention what he is going through. If I do, the big fear is the fear of people. And I want to point out to something about the fear of people. In the United States, that some fears of people are justified in a sense. In the United States, if I asked you to go through a list of the wars that the United States have been in, which war would you think has the most fatalities, most deaths? Absolutely. Absolutely. Where citizens are turning upon each other. Not only is it the most, I mean, the top three are Civil War with 618,222, World War II with 405,399. World War I comes in third with 116,516, okay? So we see them turning on each other. But what shocked me years ago is to go through. Now, I'm a war buff. I don't like war per se, but I like the lessons that we learn from them. I like to see the kind of men whose characters are built through the adversity of war. I don't love war, okay? I want to be clear about that. There's so many lessons that war and battles and things like that teach us. But when I read through a book, the one war that I couldn't stand, I just didn't want to read about it. It disgusted me so much, was the Civil War. And to think of being a patriot, think of fellow U.S. citizens turning on each other, firing at each other. And I know there are reasons for both, but that's not even the worst of it. I don't know if our current history books do this, but they showed some pictures if it wasn't just war. It got so bad. I saw a picture that made me never want to study the Civil War again. Of course, I had to later. But I saw a picture of a soldier. I don't even remember which side he was from. And in fact, I'm glad I don't, because I don't want you to kind of take a side in your mind. Because this happened both ways. This soldier looked like came out of Auschwitz. He was starving. He was curled over. You could see his ribs. They didn't just fight in an open field. There were some severe cruelties done by U.S. citizens to other U.S. citizens. I don't know about you, but it shows something about the cruelty of man's heart. And there's a reason I bring that up. One, we have a blind man. I know of a man who was pushed aside just because he was old. I told you about him numerous times. This Vietnam vet, just put, get away, old man. Okay? I want you to think about that. And we're thinking about this blind man. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Okay? Think about David's dilemma for a moment. You ever read of David when he numbered Israel? He got in a lot of trouble with God over that. And then God gives him three options, okay? Here's how it happened. I just want you to hear this. He says, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. This is 2 Samuel 24, 12 through 14. He says, choose one of these options that I may do it to you. This is God bringing discipline to David, and he's bringing three options. He says, so Gad came to David and told him, say to him, shall the years, 3 years of famine come to you in your land, 3 years of famine, or will you flee 3 months from before your foes while they pursue you? Or the third option was that there be 3 days of pestilence in your land. Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. It is David's response that is very, this is a king. This is a king. Okay, we know David's courage, right? Right? I want to bring that to play. This is the guy that took on Goliath, right? Here's what he says. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. And opposite, because his mercy, not so much. In fact, men can be cruel. That's me adding the tagline there, okay? We get that. We see that. And, you know, and I understand, you know, an athlete will say, you know, shake them haters off and all of that. That's okay if you're in a sporting event, okay? Let me tell you something. It's a lot easier to shake the haters off when you're in an actual event than it is doing all the other time. If the coaches you feel are against you, people are preventing you from trying to do things. It's a lot easier to shake the haters off in an event in a moment. But when you feel like you're walking around the school or around other places, because my kids have been through this, you know, it's just a lot easier to say, just shake the haters off. What does it involve then if you're going to shake the haters off and actually pursue something in success? You're going to have to value that thing way more than you do the opinions of other people. That's the key to serving Jesus Christ. That's going to always be your number one battle in mind. That's why Jesus said, fear not what man can do unto you. He says this, don't fear he can kill the body and then can do nothing else. Fear him. In other words, treat with greater reverence the one who, after having killed the body, can also put the soul in hell. Man can only go so far. Have a value for what God thinks above all else. But this man, and then the Bible says also in Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says this, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Do you know how many people turn away from God and go into sin because they're afraid of what people might think? Especially in youthfulness. But you know what? I've seen it where Charles Barkley didn't want to drink. I've read it in a book. You know, Charles Barkley didn't want to drink. And because Michael Jordan kept acting like Nicky Cruz in that scene of Crossing the Switchblade, putting his face, he succumbed to peer pressure. And I read about this, and it's an interesting book about a guy who witnesses to all these athletes, witnesses to everybody. Mark Cahill, a book, it's called The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. I think it's that one, or it's one of his two books. And so anyway, he mentions that. He was there. He was friends with Charles Barkley because he was in college with him. The fear of man is a snare. You think that a guy big as Charles Barkley and all that money and everything, listen, I don't care. Think about this for a moment. What do we learn from celebrities? Celebrities so afraid that they're going to lose the ability to be a star that they'll be on the casting couch. the pressure put by others once they are actually in the in-group to do drugs, to a lot of them to do heroin. How many stars have we heard about dying of overdose of heroin? In fact, even into realms of certain sexual things of a graphic nature I can't mention here, that the celebrities become this weird group. They didn't want to do it before, but to be accepted by the other group of celebrities, I'll do this. Sad. You live your whole life to try to get the dignity. I'm an actor, an actress, recognized for my talent. And you undignify yourself behind closed doors with the others. Fear of man is a snare. You know what happened one time? Jesus was approached by the Pharisees in Luke 20. I'll abbreviate this since you guys will probably remember this. But they're asked questions. You know what? Some of these Pharisees came to Jesus. I believe Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came with an honest question. But some of these Pharisees would not really follow Jesus, even though I know that they were convinced of who he was for fear of what others would think. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 20, verse 3 through 8. He answered them, I also ask you a question. You tell me. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And he discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why didn't you believe him then? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. Translation, they were scared out of their shoes, right? And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you then. My paraphrase, okay? You're a coward. You're too coward to actually answer the question, then I'm not going to answer your question. Because you're too cowardice also to do anything with it if you knew the truth. And that's also my interpretation of that. But that's a reality, isn't it? People can be given the truth. It doesn't matter if they have it because they're too cowardice to do anything with it. Right? And so I kind of launch off this because this man, in discussing in his own head, this, and now the focus here is blind Bartimaeus, but I'll refer back and forth between the one man and the two. See, two of the synoptics, or one of the synoptics mentions two men there, and then the other two mention mainly this one man, Bartimaeus, there. Is that a paradox? Is that a contradiction? Not really. One just gives an emphasis, probably because Bartimaeus was the main spokesperson for the group, okay? It's not that hard to determine that. So this lends to the truth of it being real gospel because when you take eyewitnesses, they're all going to say something a little bit different, right? Okay, I just needed to say it real quick. So anyway, this man, in his own head, would be asking, wow, Jesus is coming by. I'm blind. Should I ask? Should I do something about it? If I do, and here's what he has to consider, the response of other people. Why do you say that, Pastor? Well, you have to consider the culture of the time. Anytime somebody had some kind of ailment, some kind of disease, some kind of this or that, if they weren't ostracized from society altogether, you know, pushed away, they were at least pushed away socially. Ooh, you, this happened to you because you sinned or your parents did. How many times you read that in Scripture? So it came with its own set of stigmas, okay? And so for proof of this, just watch this. When you were a kid in school, many of you had someone there who had a unique deformity or disease or a development problem, maybe a short arm or they were, you know, I think it's still okay to say they were midget. I don't know. They were a midget or something like that. There were people, and then you look at them, and some kids are willing to play. But if there was a deformity there, the natural response, this is natural humanness, we look at them and go, what's wrong with that guy? And some kids will make the determination, not all, some kids are just so blind in their love, they'll play with anybody, but make the determination, I don't want to be seen with him. Some of you, that came all the way, that started in elementary school, but it went all the way through high school and then some. And that's sad, okay? But what am I pointing out is, this is a reality. This man is risking ostracization, risking being shouted at, risking being pushed aside, if not perhaps trampled in the process of commotion. It says that the disciples followed him and great crowds. Didn't say crowds, it said great. Now, here's one of my problems with some of the Hollywood movies. We read in the Scripture a great crowd, and they always show like, you know, some of them are so lame, they show like 20 people. I'm like, that's 8 more than the disciples. That is not a crowd, okay? And then other ones may go to 100, but that's not what I see. I see a society that's got a bunch of people in it there who were roaming out. I mean, if Jesus fed 5,000 men, and that didn't even include the women and children, at least give me 5,000 in a picture, okay? Just my own pet peeve, okay? So you got a crowd of people following Christ. This man can hear the commotion and fear, like the fear of man would say, you know, what are these people going to do if I interrupt them, if I introduce my problem, if I get near to them with my issues? You know what? That may not be a concern to you because you live in America. But do you can't see and there's crowds? I mean, think about that. You can't see and there's crowds coming. And they already think of you a certain way. Mockery, abuse, pushed aside, who knows? And again, we know that those fears would have somewhat been justified because even when he cried aloud, the crowd rebuked him. And I don't think we understand in a short drama this morning, you know, short little drama, the rebuking, especially because you guys were not passionate this morning. Next time I do this, please give me some more from that. But these guys rebuking, this is a crowd rebuking them. The term rebuke used in the Bible is not like, you know what, actually, let me show you why 2 plus 2 equals 5 instead of 4. Oh, wait, opposite. 2 plus 2 equals 4 instead of 5, okay? And so let me show you why that's the case, right? It's not just correcting someone. It's correcting someone sternly. Like, you're being an idiot, you know? What are you doing? You know, it's like, don't be such a moron, you know? Yeah, think New Yorkers a little bit maybe, okay? You know, somebody disrupting the flow of traffic or something, and now you've got a mob behind them upset because you're trying to stop Jesus. Hey, we're all here, man. Well, your thing's more important than mine? Can you imagine all of the things that would be said even if he wasn't blind? And he has to be afraid of that. And listen, I know that if in America, which is supposed to be such a progressive society, if I can see cruel people, if I can read or see people passed out and somebody kick them or hit them or do things to them, or people stabbed to death, or these men that were drunk passed out somewhere and some young guy comes up and stabs them. Remember that was in the news? These types of things happen. Imagine first century, you know, where I mean, granted they have moral laws there, but really there's a sense of where anything goes because you can get away with it much easier. Okay? Are you feeling me? So this man, I want you to understand, this was not an easy decision even for him to open his mouth in the first place. So he says to himself, if I do, I could likely receive a backlash from the crowd or even worse. But it's the if I don't. It's the if I don't where you have to decide. Whether or not you will go forward. If I don't, let's consider first of all the opportunity. If I don't. In considering this, we must ask, will I ever get this opportunity again? Now, some of you, you're thinking about when you ask God things. And you think, I can ask God later about that. But if you really study Scripture, you'll notice that there are some things God does in a season. And when the season is gone, it's gone. I mean, there's so many examples I could give you of this. Okay? And so it's very important to maintain a sensitive heart to God and to the opportunities that He presents. Are you hearing me? Okay. Let me just point out to you that sometimes at a conference, there's something on another level of God's dealing with people. Okay? And you'll notice it in certain revivals, in certain sermons, or sometimes maybe driving down the road, God just says, you know what, right now, will you trust me? And I just want to say that those opportunities, don't sit there and be presumptive and say, oh, well, God will deal with me about it later and not really care to do anything about it. Dangerous. But let me move on. This man, what happens is he has to ask himself, am I ever going to get this opportunity again? If I don't do this now, will I ever have a chance? And I want to tell you how real that is. One, if you've been following this whole study for over 30 years, you know that there were stirrings already. There were commotion made about killing Jesus. And not only killing Jesus, but killing Lazarus after he was raised from the dead. In fact, I believe it started with Lazarus. He's more popular because he raised Lazarus. Let's kill Lazarus. And they're like, let's kill Jesus too, okay? It was crazy. And this would have been common knowledge for many of them, okay? And some of it was in dark corners, but they could see the agitation arising. And here's the reality of that. This is what's so fascinating about this to me. Are you ready? What did I say about opportunity? What did I say he has to be asking himself? I might not get this opportunity again, right? Okay? There's stirrings of killing him. Guess when this occurs? This is literally one event away from the last week of Jesus' life. If you look at a chronology of this, what's going to happen next is Jesus is going to give the parable of the minas, another guy's present, and then it literally goes directly into the last week of Jesus' life. Do you hear what I'm saying? He doesn't know that, but he knows that, like anyone should know, that really good opportunities are rare. And so he's coming by, there's a commotion, there's been miracles already happening left and right. Jesus started his ministry doing massive amounts of miracles in one place he promised to, and there were spotted miracles and they're starting to increase, okay? Because when people hear of a miracle, they want a miracle, right? They begin to have hope in themselves. And so people are asking, people are coming to him. So here's what happens is he has to say, if I don't, will I get this opportunity again? But he also has to think of something else. He has to think to himself, the greatest of all is, if I don't, I may have missed out on him actually healing me of my blindness. Which directly goes into the third thought. I mean, these probably happen in rapid succession. Can I live not knowing? Can I live with myself? Can you imagine? Just think about this for a moment. If he didn't do that opportunity and it didn't come up again that week, it's pretty well over. It's pretty well over. I don't record. I read of Jesus hanging out with people 40 days after the resurrection, but I would read of him healing people, okay? His opportunity was very likely that one time. And so he needs faith to step beyond the fear of man, faith to consider that God is good enough that this may be the hour of his opportunity to really trust God. But he has to process in his mind, if I do this, this could happen. If I don't do this, what will I have missed out on? Are you with me? So this becomes very important because this goes directly into my third point, and that's what to do. And I can't go into this and really looking at what he did until I at least I'll ask you right now to think of yourself. I've done that a lot this morning. What is my need? As I said earlier, what if Jesus did walk by and pull us into the prayer room or we're able to pull him aside? What would you really ask him? What would you ask him for? This is where you have to be really honest with yourself right now. Listen, some sermons do no good to us unless we're honest with ourselves. So we have to look and say, what do I really, inside, you know, I know very personally what that would be. And then after I got so encouraged by the first answer, I'm like, can I ask another one? You know, but I know what my first set would be, you know. And do you know yourself that way? I mean, I can think of like 3, 4. I can think of scriptures in the Bible. I'm like, this is who I am. This has been my struggle. This has been my heart internally and with people and all these various things. God, what's yours? And so let's look at what this man did and asking ourselves what we should do. Okay? Are we ready to do that? Here we go. I'm going to give you 5 things that are incredible here. 5 things. So if you didn't take any other notes, you're going to at least want to take these. Okay? The first thing is we need to be wise, having the wisdom of faith. And what I did for you just now is I showed you how he was appropriating wisdom, how he would think through this moment, this opportunity, okay? and would begin to determine, hey, this is a wise decision to make. I might not get this again, right? He determined, in other words, that the risk was worth the reward. And he determined the risk was worth the reward. And I want to remind you right now that anything you do in Jesus, living in faith for Jesus, committing to righteousness for Jesus, waiting till you get married for Jesus, okay? Any of these things, the risk is worth the reward. Listen, so many people from the beginning of time say, well, I think I know better. And they eat things that God said not to eat. And I'm studying that now. It's fascinating. So many of you do things, oh, I think I know better than God. Do you realize that that's what we do when God has a command in Scripture? We say either, I know better than God, or that's a part of this book that it's old-fashioned. All that. You better pay attention. You got to pay attention to this. Why are those things written? The wisdom of God is intense. It's amazing. When God has a moral absolute, don't do this, live this way, there are reasons behind that. He's not arbitrarily just trying to show his power. I'm God, so I said it, so do it. Right? You know, and even when you have kids, when you're training a kid, early on, you train them, first of all, to obey your authority because they'll kill themselves. They run out in the street. Daddy, don't go out in the street. Why not? Because I said so. Because that car don't kill you, I will. Got it? I'm the boss. Okay. That's how you treat a kid. But as they get older, they need a little more. You got to be really sensitive to how you do this. But they need more reasons behind to really buy into your convictions so they're truly their own. Okay? And I want to, listen, what I just said right now, you agreed with that with kids, but some of you have never done that with the Scriptures. If your kids have raised you, your parents have raised you in church, have you gone to the Scriptures and say, you know what, why did God say that? Why should I adopt that into myself so that it helps me so I can make that mine? Anyway, that was for free, y'all. Okay, the wisdom of faith, he determined the risk was worth the reward, and Jesus called what he did faith. Some of you go, really? Was that faith? I see the wisdom. You kind of say process through that. But was it faith? Well, Jesus called it faith. In Mark 10, verse 52 says this, and Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. In Luke 18, 42, Jesus responded this way. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. So the first thing we must do is be wise with the wisdom of faith. Okay? Second thing we must do, amen, is be bold. Be bold. You're never going to live for Christ without boldness. That's why one of the things Jesus says is wait until the Spirit comes upon you. You're going to need to be more bold. Your boldness in your own flesh is going to run out sometimes. But this man was bold in two ways. And this is where I call back the difference. He was bold enough to influence a friend. This is fascinating to me in the process. Remember, Matthew records that there's two of them, but they're both brought to Jesus. Because Bartimaeus is a spokesperson. I think Bartimaeus went, hey, you know what? They're saying this is how we should do this now. Or he just started yelling and the other guy said, yeah, I'm in on that too, you know. Yeah, what he said, you know, whatever it is. But he influenced the other man too. And I think that's why the other gospel writers were so emphasizing Bartimaeus. So be bold. Be bold enough to influence a friend, but bold also enough to speak out loud when necessary. You need something from God. Sometimes you're going to have to speak it out loud. Listen, now, I want to urge discretion here. This doesn't mean you share every one of your needs, your weaknesses, your sins, your faults, and all that to everybody in the church, or even, especially outside of the church, okay? But don't even trust everybody in church. That would make you a fool. Because not everybody, like I pointed out earlier, has the same strive to do what God wants, and some of them will gossip about you, okay? Just telling you the truth because I love you, all right? And so that's a reality. But at times, it will be necessary to speak out loud. And I believe, especially when it comes to exalting Christ, we must be ready to speak out loud who Jesus is to us and why we've chosen to follow him, okay? Third thing, though, okay? Be resilient. Be resilient. And here's what I mean. It means never give up, okay? Be resilient enough to keep speaking out loud. That's what this man did, okay? Listen, the crowd rebuked him. It got a little worse. Things could get maybe even worse after that. But what did he do? He's already in. How many people, like I said earlier, they get so close And how many people suddenly give up, like in the parable of the sower? Oh, the times get a little tough to serve Jesus. Oh, I won't mention him anymore. Yeah, I won't ask for Sundays off. Yeah, I won't, you know, I guess I'll have a little drink at this party or whatever. You know, all these things, the times get difficult. And they don't continue to pursue. Listen to me, just tell you something very clearly, okay? It does no good after having already jumped in to only swim halfway. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, I got a bigger illustration. You guys have heard it about 12 times already. But, you know, just simply put, if you jumped into a swimming pool, you said, I'm going to go swim. I need to get back in shape. I'm going to do a lap. I probably shouldn't use that term. I'm going to swim the length of the pool, right? Okay? And you swim halfway. And you go, oh, man, I can't make it. And you swim back. Guess what? You swam the length of the pool. You might as well got the glory of going to the other side. You're already wet anyway. And so many people are like that. This man is like, man, I already ticked him off. I got this opportunity anyway. I've already opened my mouth about it. I might as well keep my mouth going and see where it goes. That's why I think he jumped. Jesus, I'm going to receive my sight. I think it kind of agitated him a little more. I think he got louder. Listen, many of us need to know that if we thought that something was worth pursuing, it may be the overcoming of a sin. It may be a loved one that's unsaved, and we're pursuing this in prayer. It may be some kind of mission God's called you to. I don't know what it may be for you, but if you had your moment with God and you were to ask him, why would you stop right there? See, there are always, listen to me closely, there are always going to be human obstructions between you and what you believe God has for you. That's always there. David's got to fight Goliath. He's going to be king anyway. He goes, well, I know you're just full of pride. Is there not a cause? And there's always going to be human obstructions. How about Joseph, you know, being sold by his brothers into slavery because of his dreams? You'll find this all over Scripture, this happens. Because when those human obstructions happen, God is using it to build character or using it to reveal faith. This is why Jesus called the woman a dog. It's not good to take the food from the master's table and give it to the dogs. Yes, so, Lord. But even so, the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the master's table. Jesus says, you have incredible faith that I haven't seen. Jesus became the human obstruction. Are you guys hearing me? Listen, God is not honored by a lack of faith. But neither is God honored by faith that only goes so far. A quitter's faith, as it were. Okay, so be wise in the wisdom of faith. Be bold, even enough to speak out loud. Be resilient to even keep speaking out loud. And you know, this is also a picture of keep on praying. Ask, seek, knock, keep going. If you want something from me, want something in me that you believe is valuable, if you really value it, don't value the opinions of others, the human obstructions more than that, because that will keep you back. Fourthly, I like this one a lot. Be honest and specific. Be honest and specific. Now, I need to take a quick little pause here. And I wonder, when you and I read of these beggars in the streets and Jesus speaking to them, etc., I want you to know Jesus didn't help every beggar. I need to pause there. If you'll notice that the beggars, the people that he helped, were people when you looked at it, you'll find something distinct about their lives that he wants to display. Number one is their faith. But with that faith is also a common honesty. There was a man in the middle of the synagogue. Jesus tells him to stretch forth his hand. He has to reveal the fact that he has a withered hand in the synagogue, and that would have been, man, it would have been hard to do in front of everybody because of the way people think about people with deformities. Right? There is only one man at the pool of Bethesda that he healed. And in my opinion, he almost didn't. He was so small-minded. He didn't heal everybody, but he healed that one man. There's specific people that he helped. Okay? And I want you to see something for a moment. I want you to, let me reel you in and think about Albuquerque just for a moment, if I may. Albuquerque's becoming a terrible city of beggars. Okay, if you drive down what used to be called Train Park, they don't have the train anymore because there's so much defecation and urination and all kinds of other stuff going on in there. They had to remove it. Our parks in Albuquerque are now often filled with heroin needles, things like that, right? Okay, you're starting to see tents. There's a recent thing on Fox News about San Francisco and tent cities and people pooping right in the middle of this. I mean, it's just terrible, okay? All this because of a unrealistic compassion upon the homeless. Let me tell you something about the homeless here in America, the beggars here. It's not like the beggars of the Bible. Almost any one of them go someplace and get food. The majority of them, you know, if they have a disability, they collect a disability check. If they're, I mean, again, granted, I know it's not 100% of the people, but this is generally the way it works, okay? So, and in the Bible, if somebody had a disability, there were no disability checks. They had to go beg for money because they couldn't go out and work for it. Are you with me? This is very important to understand this. So Jesus healing this man would have changed his life. And here's what I get as a pastor. I don't get when somebody has a need, hey, yes, I will work for you. Yeah, you know a trade? Well, can you teach me how to work the trade so I can change my life? I get, no, can you give me a dollar for this? Can you give me a dollar for that? When they don't even want it for what they say it want, they want it to go drink, typically. That's dishonesty. When someone really can change your life, but you don't have the faith or the honesty to actually pursue it. When this man is asked, come to Jesus. Boom, he comes to Jesus. What is it that you want me to do for you? He doesn't say, look, because I'm blind, I can't have any money to support myself, so can you give me some stuff? He says, no, the core of the problem is my inability to see. Then I can have the dignity of going to work for another one. That was all that said. No, but that's what's implied here. See, when I speak to people in the streets, they don't really want to have their life changed. They just want to make it a little bit easier. I know, I live the streets. I know people that have been on the streets. I've told you that on an average, they make $400 a day. Yeah, that's right, $400 cash a day. I've studied this over and over again. I've talked to people over and over again. Other pastors saw a man pull out a wad of cash and said, I make this much a day. We had a friend, Richard Craig, who was homeless. He said, that's exactly right. Numerous stories I could tell you about that. When you see somebody compassionate, I'm just so compassionate for the homeless person, and so I'm gonna give them this money. Realize they're making more money than you do most of the year. Okay? Understand that. That's wrong for them to do that. Now, I didn't mean to be political about all of that. I do feel a little better now that I've said it, but here's the reality. I love the way this man was honest about the issue. If Jesus were speaking to us, it does us no good to skirt about the issue. If we have a moment with God, let's be honest with him. It's not like he's deceived. We can look good to everyone else out there. He knows exactly what the meditation of our heart is. It would be so foolish to be stay stuck there too. Listen, these men get to the core of their need because they don't want to stay the same. They've already endured a great deal to get before Christ in the first place. I've come this far. Why would I just all of a sudden be dishonest or skirt about the issue? I'm going to tell you, Christians do that sometimes. Okay. Now go strong, man. That's what confession is. Call it what it is. Okay, fifthly, I'm almost done here. And I like this one a lot. Okay? The fifth one is what to do when he has touched you. And that's rejoice and follow. Rejoice and follow. Now, why do you put that, Pastor? Because it just sounds cool to you. No, it's actually very important to recognize because of that fear of man thing. I want you to think about this. So many people are scared. Now let me just say to you, one time I'm going to be careful, Leanne, don't worry. One time in a revival setting, there was a Pastor Jesus Vicera. He is having a revival in Bernalillo. And we had a young man that went to our church back then, but he called people up. He says, you're going to ask, and I think he might have been preaching on this text. Shout out in faith what you need from God. We're going to praise God. And those things are great moments, except for some guys don't really have discretion. It's like, that's not. So a guy began to shout out something that he struggled with, and it was something my wife and I heard, like, we didn't talk. Hey, that was his moment with God, but, I'm not suggesting that, okay? That it was, yeah, he was probably what you think it is, okay? And so it was like, whoa, okay, man. I got to admire your courage, but I don't admire your wisdom, you know. But anyway, this man was willing to break through all of the things that people could do or think about him, right? They could shame him. He's already begging. I mean, what are you going to do? Just stay the same way the rest of your life? You're already having to beg. You're already blind. Jesus is passing by. Here's your opportunity. Are you really going to let what everyone else thinks about you keep you from having your life changed? Yeah, can I tell you how many people are in church that are right that way? Not to mention those that are out of church won't even come to Jesus because they're friends. What do people think of me? What if I really do dig in and start, oh, they might call me a legalist. They might call me a Jesus freak. They might call me, ha, 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 you believe in this and that. You know, oh, you can't do those things. So what? If you deemed it was valuable in the first place, pursue him with all your heart. And so I say that because of that fear of man, right? When he touches you, rejoice and follow. Do you know what that looks like? Let me point something out to you. Okay. What man, I wrote this, what can man shame you with when you've been changed? They were already shaming him beforehand, right? But now that he's been touched, what can men shame you with when you've been changed and can testify, you stand as a testimony of the goodness of God towards men? That very fear, you are not only delivered from blindness, but in a greater sense, you're delivered from fear of them thinking you undignified, because no matter where you go from then, you may have been that blind man, but you're that blind man that can now see because you actually had the courage to reach out for the goodness of Jesus. And let me prove this to you. You ready? Listen, it's only Luke that says this. Luke 18:43, it ends this way. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. The very people that he was afraid were going to respond to him in a bad way, the very people who probably snubbed their nose at him at any other time, now, because Jesus touched him, he's different. He carries a testimony so that not only he's glorifying God by what's happened to him, but they are glorifying God because they got to see it. What if he didn't? What if he said, if I do this, they're going to think this way, and never, we'd never read a story. Listen, as amazed as I am by how many people Jesus touched and helped and changed their lives, I'm also amazed knowing that there were many other people in similar circumstances that he didn't. And when he heals them, he always says something about their faith. And we saw this man's faith through his courage, through his resiliency, through him saying, you know what? You guys are going to tell me to stop? I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to care what the crowd says. I'm going to care the fact that you are here. I'm pursuing you. This man stands as a microcosm of what our faith should look like. What our faith should look like. And I'm going to tell you this right now. When we pursue, drawing out the crowd and courage and everything else, eventually, I don't know what time, eventually the crowd will look and go, wow, God touched that person. God used that person. If they don't say, I want to be like that person. If I can, every head bowed and every eye closed.